we'll start off with a question. I think it's probably a rather easy one. As Jesus was in his ministry, going from town to town, meeting with people, healing, sometimes feeding, again, teaching, he sometimes hung around with some people that caused a lot of grumbling amongst the Pharisees, caused a lot of grumbling amongst just the Jews themselves. We read about it a lot in the New Testament. Anybody know those, the two groups? They're always kind of mentioned together, too, in the New Testament. Why does Jesus hang around with tax collectors and sinners? Exactly. Very good. Just keep that one in mind. And then we also know that Jesus taught a lot about what his mission was. That he came to what? It is two things here, to seek and to save the lost. I want to talk about tonight a short passage in Luke 19. We'll get to that in a little bit, where Jesus saved a tax collector. Now, we all know that one of the apostles, Matthew, was a tax collector, but there's also another event in the Bible where we read about, which there are so many applications from this story. I just love it. And it's one that all the little kids know because there's a song about it. And we'll get to that here in just a second. But before that, turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. I wanted to read this just by way of introduction to the story, just to get the import of Jesus' mission to seek and to save the lost and how important it is to go and find them. And we all recognize this, and this is one thing I love about Luke 15 is that you have all three of these in a row, the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. And I want to read that. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. You know, when I read these stories, the first thing that always comes to my mind is that I don't always feel that type of joy and celebration that the angels do and that exists in heaven when someone who is lost is found. I mean, I'm happy about it, but that joy just doesn't seem to always be there. And we'll get into this more when we get into the story. I mean, that may be especially true if it's somebody that I don't get along with. But you cannot read the New Testament. You cannot read these stories. And you cannot get into the details of what Jesus did without realizing just how imperative it is that we go out and seek those who are lost. And now I want to read a story in Luke chapter 19. Go ahead and turn there. That combines, I think, the best of all of this. Because here we have our Savior, very shortly before he is about to die, walking through Jericho. And he's passing through. And he's surrounded by a lot of people. But the one who grabs his attention is Zacchaeus. Let's go ahead and read this story. Beginning there in verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So many a time we can read of our Savior who's being followed by the downtrodden, the sick, and he feeds them, or he heals them, always trying to impress upon them that the most important thing is that he can heal spiritually. But here we have a case where Jesus is healing who? Who is Zacchaeus? Yeah, he's a rich man. Because what's his occupation? He's a tax collector, but he's not just a tax collector. Look at verse 2. He's the chief tax collector. So he's over tax collectors. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, sometimes I might hear my kids say, oh, you know, that person's rich. And then I have to give them a lesson, you know, on well, you know, why you shouldn't say that and all that. You know, what, you know, we may think that, well, that person's rich or this person's rich. But, you know, when we use those terms, I mean, that's, somebody may think I'm rich. Somebody probably also thinks that I'm poor. But when the inspired word of God says that somebody is rich, he was probably rich. He had a lot of money. And here we have a case where Jesus is being surrounded by a lot of people, probably the same type of people that have followed him in a lot of different places. But we have somebody who was high up, a Jew himself, and who is rich, despised by those people that are following Jesus. And he has a need, I think, that he knows in his heart, and he wants to see Jesus. I think it's more than just curiosity that brings Zacchaeus to this point. But he has a problem, doesn't he? What's his problem? He's short. Exactly. So he can't get to him. Probably really can't even see him because of the people. So what does he do? Okay, yeah, he runs up ahead and he climbs a tree, doesn't he? To get a view of our Savior. And then Jesus notices him. And of course, Jesus knows who he is. And he looks up and he tells him to hurry and come down. And what does Jesus do? He invites him over to his house. Zacchaeus, I'm going to stay at your house today. And Zacchaeus doesn't hesitate at all with this. He hurried and came down. And as we see in verse 6, he received him joyfully. And then we have the grumbling again by the Jews there in verse 7. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And there in verse 8, Zacchaeus, says to the Lord, half of the goods I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. We read about that in the Old Testament. And I can almost guarantee you that if someone in Zacchaeus' position had a lot of money, we know that, and he had a lot of money because there probably was some funny stuff going on. But this man has changed. And our Savior was the reason that he has changed. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. You may not see the connection here, but you will when we talk about it a little bit more. Verses 1 through 4 of Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So here we have a case where Jesus brings a child, and we've talked about this before, to him and says, you have to become like one of these. Because the people are asking him, the disciples are saying, who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And expecting some type of answer from Jesus, he surprises them by basically showing them a child, bringing this child in the midst of them and saying, you have to become like this child, or you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on to say, you have to humble yourself like this child, and then you will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What is it about a child that makes Jesus say, you have to become like a child? And how can we connect that to the story of Zacchaeus? Yeah, absolutely. There's an innocence and a trust. David? Very good. Very good. All those are true of a child. Matt? It's great stuff, isn't it? It is. And you actually hit on something. We're going to have to get into these applications, or I can just ask you guys, and you guys will probably cover them all for me. But that's exactly right. And in that way, too, you know, we can see that Zacchaeus, exactly like you were probably getting at, Matt, is almost childlike in that way. Didn't care what other people thought at that point, did he? He was probably wearing something that was probably difficult for him to run in. Especially so if he was going to climb a tree. But none of that mattered at that point. Keep that in mind. Well, let's get into some of these applications. I wrote a few of these down. Thought I had my pen with me. And I sometimes lean on, there's a commentator that I really like. I don't agree with everything he says, but I lean sometimes on Warren Wiersbe. You know, when I like to get into a, you know, in-depth application, because I think he nails it on a lot of things. And, you know, some of his comments on this story were very helpful to me as well. So we've talked about, and I'll have this up here on the slide in just a second, the childlike quality that Jesus said was we all had, you know, to become. You know, to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and that we can see in Zacchaeus also. What else can we learn from this story? Just throw anything out. He was eager to learn. Very good. Very good. He wasn't set in his ways, was he? Unlike all the others that were walking with Jesus, you know, who they knew who he was, no doubt, and they were right. You know, that he was a tax collector and he was a sinner, because we all are. But he was eager to learn and he was eager to change. Yeah, I saw a hand. Okay, he was willing to share. Right. Very good. Diane? Okay, penitent. Good. Matt? Absolutely. Very good. Greg, you had your hand up.
The power of the gospel to reach people that we wouldn't think would be responsive to the gospel, response to those who have open hearts, is pretty convincing. That his followers would go away.
Yeah. That's a good one. And that's when I actually didn't really specifically put that one down, and I should have. But that's really good. The power of the gospel, which we often overlook, don't we, to change the hearts of men. Seth?
The context that he's saying that is he's saying that I do this as a
Yeah, the timing of that, you mean, had he already made up his mind to do that? And was he already doing that? Or did he say from now on, Jesus, I will do that? I'm not quite sure. Right.
I'm wondering, and I guess that would shape my answer. I mean, if he's saying that as a result of this, I mean, maybe he sees the futility and, you know, the accumulation of these things, that, you know, sometimes we lose sight of that, where we realize there's things that are a lot more important than that. Maybe, I wouldn't say epiphany, but, you know, having the recognition that the accumulation of, and possibly alluding to the fact that maybe in the past he's done some people wrong.
Mm-hmm. And so your question is again, had he already, you know, done that, or did he plan to? I think there's no doubt in my mind that he planned to do it going forward, because, you know, I think there was some teaching going on, you know, between him and Jesus. Greg?
But Jesus also follows up and says, salvation's come to his house because I'm seeking the lost. And so the implication there is he had not been doing that, and now he is a changed man.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, I don't know, because when I was studying this, I saw some, you know, who were saying that he is already doing it, and some were saying that, you know, he is basically, you know, confessing to Jesus that this is what he will do going forward, or he had just begun to do it. Yeah, Mark, do you have anything to add to that, to put you on the spot there? That's a good point. And it makes me think, too, of what, you know, Matt was saying, too. If it was just curiosity that he had, it'd be hard to see how he would put himself in that embarrassing situation that he did and throw away his dignity, you know, which he kind of almost did, you know, if it was just curiosity. So, yeah, I see that totally. Anybody else on that? Seth, I don't know if that answers your question or not, but...
obviously, there's an acknowledgement that, you know, there was something certainly missing from his life. But I mean, to go along the line of your question, I think, you know, there was a recognition, maybe at that point, or at least sometime leading up to that, that, you know, this is obviously more important than, you know,
I think he did. I mean, there's little doubt in my mind that he did. Okay, anybody else? Josh? He was, yeah. Yeah. I think it's from his name itself. I don't know if it's specifically mentioned. Mark?
Jesus says he is also a son of Abraham.
Also the son of Abraham, right?
That's a specific reference to his Jewishness, not his faithfulness.
Right. At that point. Yeah, from verse 9 where he says he's a son of Abraham. Probably also means he was doubly hated, if there is such a thing. You know, a turncoat, if you will, you know, amongst his own people.
Makes you wonder what Simon Zealot thought about.
Ah, yeah. Okay, anybody else? All right. We've got about 10, maybe 15 more minutes, and probably more time than I need, but I wrote down a few things. I kind of alluded to this one earlier. But one of the applications that I can get out of this is what is our reaction when the enemy repents? I mean, this man was amongst enemies. And I don't know how many of them knew that he had changed. I don't know how many of them knew afterwards, you know, in the days that followed, interacted with him. We just don't know those things. But do we work on cultivating a relationship with those, with new Christians who sometimes we just don't get along with? And let's admit it, sometimes it's easier to get along with some people than others. David? Okay. Okay. There is that. There is that. Yes, it did. Right. Right.
I wonder if with me anyway, or even things that I've seen, what about our reaction with somebody that repents repeatedly? Is there the equal joy that they've been offensive at some point and come back? Sometimes there's a rejoicing that somebody that struggled maybe with a particular problem and they fall into that again and they come back and repent again and they fall into that again and they come back. Do we get to a point to where we are less joyful? We are more apprehensive. We start making those judgments regarding their repentance.
That's another good application, too. Very good. Anybody else on that? Nathan?
Sometimes we can have the reaction of being jealous.
And ah.
See that in the reaction of the brother, the prodigal son.
Right.
The prodigal son.
Right. That's an excellent point, Nathan. And it all goes back to, you know, the lesson that BJ had here Thursday was so good. I know a lot of people really got a lot out of it, you know, but it always has to come back down to the recognition as us seeing ourselves as great sinners and needing our Savior. And we can never lose that fact. It can't be lost on ourselves. Okay, so what is our reaction when the enemy repents? Here's another one. We've talked about this one already some. But a sinner who becomes like a curious child as he sought Jesus. And we read Matthew 18:1-4. And all in the words that everybody brought up, the characteristics of the child were I think were spot on. Innocent, dependent, eager to learn was mentioned, you know, not set in their ways. Those are the things about a child that I think caused Jesus to say, become like one. And here we have a man who was not innocent, right? Because he was a sinner. None of us are innocent. But he became, in a way, like an innocent child when I think he was ready to make that change. And until we get to that point, we're not ready to make that change. Here's another one. The one that is seeking is the one that Jesus sought. I love this one. Christ is looking for those who are looking. You know, we live in a world where it's follow the norm. And the norm changes. The norm goes down. It gets worse, it seems. Seems like the older I get, the more I realize I do have to be different. I have to be radically different than the world. And we live out there, I think, amongst people who just like we ourselves did. You have to come to the realization that I want something different. I want something different than what I'm hearing on the news, than what I'm hearing from my friends, than what I'm seeing take place at work. I want something different than what I'm hearing from the pulpit of my local congregation, maybe. I think Zacchaeus was at that point. He was looking. He was looking for something. And because of that, Christ was looking for him. The one who was seeking is the one who Jesus sought. Here's another one. He overcame his handicap. Okay, what's his handicap? Short. That's the easy one, right? What else? Being a tax collector is a handicap, right? And because he was a tax collector, he was what? We talked about that. He was rich. Those are three handicaps right there. Those are three big handicaps. Well, maybe being short wasn't a big handicap. You know, it was in this case, you know, because he wanted to see Jesus. But being really rich and being a tax collector, we've read about, you know, in the Bible, people just, they just can't give it up. I mean, what did Jesus say about a rich man? Yeah. It's easier for someone to, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. Did I get that right? Okay, thank you, Rick. Okay. That's a handicap. You know, we all have handicaps. And this goes back to the previous application about getting to a point where you really feel like I have to have something different. I do need to look. And Zacchaeus was at that point. And he overcame all of that in this one instant to find salvation through our Savior. His biggest handicap really wasn't his height. It really wasn't his riches. And it really wasn't his occupation. It wasn't the fact that he was despised. Biggest handicap is always just ourselves. That's the biggest handicap. Are we willing to give it all up and to let our Savior control? And he did. Another application. He became spiritually rich. You see, this is really what it's about. Jesus was surrounded by a bunch of people who knew Zacchaeus was rich. Yeah, he was. But Jesus knew he was poor. Jesus knew that he was spiritually poor. And I think maybe Zacchaeus had realized that also. And Jesus impressed upon him that it's more important to be spiritually rich. And that's what Zacchaeus became. Here's another one. Zacchaeus was a guest in his own house because Jesus was his master. You know, Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. But Zacchaeus was the guest. Because at that point, he was a servant of the Master, Christ Jesus. And then the last one, I think I like this one the best. He was distinguished by Jesus because of his heart. Again, nobody knew the heart of Zacchaeus except for Zacchaeus and our Savior. And our Savior doesn't distinguish based upon how we look, who we are in this world, what we have. We're distinguished because of what is in our heart. So, how do we measure others ourselves? Do we measure based on the heart? That's the measuring stick, is what is inside the heart. That's kind of what I get from the story of Zacchaeus. Couple minutes left. Want to leave it open to anybody else? Seth.
Go back to your first question. What's our reaction when we're in here? That's a big mark in the stuff about this.
Excellent point. Anybody else? Mark?
I think along with your last point, which I agree with totally, the idea of God's judging everybody by their hearts, and that's what he's looking at. And if we ask ourselves that, we know we can't know what's in a man's heart, then that puts us in a predicament that would cause us to have to reach out to everyone because we don't know what is in anybody's heart. So whereas God can certainly read the hearts ahead of time, I think he's put us intentionally in a position where we don't have that ability to read the hearts and consider for me. So I can reach out to this person because their heart is pure. I'm not going to reach it. We don't get to make that determination. We reach out across the board and let the Lord determine through his word which of those hearts are going to be responsive to which one is not.
Absolutely. That's a great point. Because this whole story could be about evangelism, couldn't it be? And how we limit God, huh? Yeah, very good. All right. Anybody else? Cheryl. Oh, that's a good point. That's a good point. I like that. Thank you. All right. Anybody else? Yes, Matt. That's interesting. I didn't think about that. Thanks for bringing that up, Matt. Well, that's about all the time we have. Thank you for your attention and your comments. I love the story, and didn't have a lot of time, but I just wanted to bring out these applications because there's so many in there, and there's always something that I can learn and take with me, and to really try, to implement in my life. And that's one of the things we've talked about a lot of those tonight. So I hope it was good for you. Thank you again for your attention.